Thank you. I invite you to take your scripture and find Mark chapter 7. And if you're online, hold on. You might get a little seasick for a moment or two here. What a privilege we have just shared. It's a privilege not everybody in the world is enjoying today. It is a privilege some in our country are not enjoying and some are struggling with. I have friends who have to decide whether to sing in church or not, whether to have church, others whether to go to church or not. So let's not take lightly the freedom and the ease that we have here. I would encourage you as you come in and as you leave to continue to take advantage of the hand sanitizing stations each week. Probably won't hurt you to scrub your hands a little. A number are wearing masks, and here's mine here, but it might be a little trouble. We might have a little difficulty you hearing me if I wear it. So I will try and wear it later, but if you are comfortable wearing a mask, we would encourage you to do that and respect those who are wishing to do that. And we continue to pray for what God is already doing in our world through this unique time. Well, here's a time that we get to spend in God's Word together, and should have brought one of the hand sanitizing stations up here because the title of our study this morning is The Peril of Hand Washing. And it actually comes right out of the text as we just work our way through the Gospel of Mark. So in application as you leave this morning, consider that hand sanitizing station, but also what we are going to discover in the next few minutes in this study. Let's go to the God of the Word in prayer for a moment and open our hearts and our minds to His eternal truth. Father, we do thank You for truth, truth that never escapes us, never leaves this planet. Lord, we must be honest that we have often wandered away from it. We have neglected it intentionally or just unintentionally let other things crowd out this significant part of our life. As we study Your Word, as we learn from the lives of others, may we grasp the lesson that is laid out for us in Scripture. May we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that He lovingly touches to a greater extent. In this service, we ask that You would change us and continue to make and mold us into the servants, the followers that You would have us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray and study. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning, a couple questions as we begin and start off. Number one, traditions. Are traditions good? Vote yes, vote no. Are traditions good? Are traditions bad? Ask yourself, well, I ask you answer, are you a traditionalist? Or would you say, I'm a nonconformist? I conform to nonconformity. That'll make the squirrel in your brain run around a couple laps. And many of us are probably asking, does it really matter, Jim? The Bayer Corporation has been in the tradition of fixing headaches for over 100 years. Got a headache? Grab a Bayer aspirin. Someone at Bayer came up with a brilliant idea to put cotton in the top of the bottle of the aspirin. You remember searching through the cotton for that treasure of aspirin? But many people claimed that they were infected with a second headache in trying to cure the first headache, trying to get the cotton out of the bottle so they could get to the aspirin. So someone else at Bayer came up with a brilliant idea, and I know we have some Bayer employees today. We Bystock and Bayer this afternoon. Someone else came up with a brilliant idea to cure the first problem. We'll just eliminate headache number two by taking the cotton, by eliminating the aspirin cotton. No more cotton in the bottle. Well, the company decided to study this. Studies ensued, were made, and here was the conclusion from the vice president, one of the vice presidents of the company. We have determined that the cotton adds nothing to the product and no benefit to the customer. So the only reason that we have to continue the process that we've done for 100 years is tradition, custom. They decided to break with tradition. And this afternoon, you can run to Walmart, grab a Bayer aspirin bottle, and if you open the top, if you find cotton, that's an old bottle. Put it back, put the lid back on, and look for another one on the shelf. Well, is there any valid point, purpose to tradition and traditions? In and of itself, tradition is not bad, but it serves no purpose if it does no good. And that's the reflection, the thrust of our study this morning. Tradition may not seem bad, but when it accomplishes nothing and when it serves an evil purpose, the tradition is not good. And that's what we're going to find in this text. Traditions can be dangerously deceptive. And the peril of tradition, it can do more harm than help. Mark 7, verse 1, we have a violent collision between Jesus Christ and tradition. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus. They'd come from Jerusalem, and they saw that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed hands. And verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked, really means screeched, why do your disciples not walk according, catch these next words, to the traditions of the elders, but eat with impure, unclean hands? The peril of hand washing. This is not a simple hygiene health issue. It's really just the opposite. Now, before we go any further, let me give a shout out for soap, for deodorant, for foo-foo spray of all kinds, cologne, deodorant, perfume, shampoo, you name it. As I search the scriptures, it does not appear that we will need these things in heaven. So as the body of Christ, let's use them all up now. That's not the issue. Well, what is the peril of hand washing? It is a matter of faith. It is the rituals that are being discussed, focused on, and forced on the audience are getting in the way of a relationship with God. Traditions can get in the way of the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. And now we are getting to the root of this text and the root of discussion. This is not a hygiene issue. It is a holiness issue. That is, how is a man made right with God? How do I move forward with God? And we have this violent collision of two different perspectives, and there really is no way these two could get together. We might think, what's the big deal here? Just wash your hands and move on with life. Well, it is a big deal because it's really a theological debate and issue that demands a conclusion. And if we, first glance, we think it's not a big deal. Well, let's listen to Jesus weigh in. Listen to these words. Chapter 7, verse 7. In vain they worship me. That is not a happy Jesus. That's the last thing I want to hear from Christ. You worshiped me in vain. Dropping into verse 9. You're experts at setting aside the commandment of God. Does that sound like a bad, bad activity? You set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. In verse 13. You've invalidated the word of God by your tradition. Notice the emphasis, your tradition, which you have handed down. And you have done many things, goes on to say. And that's not the only thing you've done. You've done all these things. Jesus confronts and condemns any tradition that competes with or contradicts Scripture. The Bible alone is the final authority for our faith and for our practice, for what we believe, for how we behave. The Bible alone is the final authority. All church customs, all church causes, my personal customs, my personal causes must always come under God's final word. He is the final word. And here's our truth for today. God truth always tops every tradition. God truth always tops every tradition. Tradition alone is not the eternal answer. Traditions in the plural are not the final, are not the eternal answer. As we study this text, as we ponder it this week, and we work on the application of it, there may be some traditions that we should better, that we better leave starting today. But I also submit to you there are some traditions that we ought to better love, better embrace, better focus our priority on in the days ahead. Well, as we unwrap this text a little, let's look at the men, the Messiah, and the mission. Especially the mission as it connects and comes to us. First of all, the men without a heart, the men without a heart for God, the men without a heart for Jesus. They come to him, verse 1, they're coming from Jerusalem, scribes and Pharisees. They've been recruited likely from the leaders there in Galilee to deal with this Jesus problem, to deal with this Jesus threat. The popularity of Jesus has been off the charts. He has kind of shaken the system and society, and they want him out of the picture. So they come, and we see they observe in verse 2. They watch, they take it in. In a sense, they're fact finders, but really they're fault finders. They're looking for a fault, looking for a cause, looking for something to nail Jesus and destroy him. Fact finders, not truth seekers. Now, there is a passion for God in the Pharisees. And in a sense, they're looking at the right God, but they go about worship the wrong way, which is just as dangerous as worshiping a false God. And they veer off, they take the wrong roads, and move from truth-seeking to tradition developers, in what we basically know them as today. Well, let's look at two traditions that kind of jump out at us in this particular narrative story. The tradition of clean hands. Number one, the tradition of clean hands in verse 5. What's going on? Your disciples do not walk according to the traditions of the elders. Let's get a history lesson. From the time of the Babylonian captivity until about 200 AD, which is 200 years after Christ walked on this planet, there is the development, the formation of all kinds of oral traditions, oral law. It becomes formally written down about 200 years after Christ, but it's been developing all along since the Babylonian captivity. These oral laws are man-made and extra-biblical. They are not scripture. They are the process and the product of the religious establishment that has come to be known as Judaism today. The Old Testament leads us and points us to Jesus Christ. These men and that movement veered off the path, and through the years they have added and added and added their laws to the law of God. And these oral traditions, which eventually, if you're kind of into history, you can look up the Midrash and the, there's another M word that just floated out of my brain there. That's what they develop into in the 200s. But we think of the Ten Commandments, and we can rile them off in a moment or two. Over this large scope of time, they've added books and books and books containing all the laws and the laws of the rabbis. In fact, there are 30 chapters in one place that deal with, you notice in verse 4, the washing of cups, the washing of pitchers, the washing of copper pots. 30 chapters on how to wash the dishes. I don't need that many chapters on how to wash the dishes. But always adding an excessive burden. And these oral laws take on a suffocating life of their own. And not only are they so much that it's hard to just wrap your mind around to accomplish, but part of the inherent problem with them, they twisted and misapplied the word of God. They terrorized the population, and they twisted the word of God into saying what the word of God did not say. This particular group, this particular subject on hand washing, they would run back to Leviticus 22, verse 6, where it talks about hand washing. But it's hand washing for the priest, doing a certain activity at a certain time for a certain people. And God can certainly give commands for any and all of us on doing things. But they took those and expanded them well beyond the scope of Scripture, well beyond the reasoning for this particular instruction. Twist the scripture, it takes on a suffocating life of its own. We've already heard about the 30 chapters on the dishwashing. There were commands in the oral tradition to not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath, because if you looked in the mirror on the Sabbath, you might notice a gray hair on the Sabbath. And for some of us, if we notice a gray hair on the Sabbath, we would celebrate because we had hair. And celebrating, that was probably wrong. Something had to be wrong about that. But for other people, if they saw a gray hair, they would be tempted to become a barber and pull the hair out, and that would be work on the Sabbath. That's a no-no. Don't wear your false teeth on the Sabbath. Because if you have your false teeth in on the Sabbath and you're chewing away and something gets stuck and your teeth fall out of your mouth. Maybe somebody tells a funny joke and you're laughing so hard your teeth fall out of your mouth and they fall on the floor. What are we going to do with when our false teeth fall on the floor? We're probably going to bend over and pick them up, right? Oh, that's work. Can't do that on the Sabbath. You violated the law. You are a guilty, rotten sinner before a holy God. Oppressive, terrorizing, and totally missing the thrust of a holy, loving God. You know, humanity is good at writing laws. We're not so good at following them. Politicians, they're really good at writing laws for us. Maybe we might say not so good at following those laws they write for us. You know, religion can be good at writing laws and making laws for others. Politicians will never save you, and they'll never save our society. Religion will never save us, will never save our society. We need something far more effective, far more in control of everything, and far more compassionate. We are not so good at creating peace in the world. In fact, we are totally unable to create peace. These men, this movement, with their traditions, they see tradition as equal to and really superior to God's word. They see their traditions as a mean to peace with God. And Jesus says, uh-uh. That's not right, which means that's the wrong way. We listen to God's word, and what do we all hear? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of my sin, the wages of your sin is death, eternal separation from God. You can never clean you up. And I cannot clean you up. And you cannot clean me up. And we cannot clean the guy down the street up. And we all need cleaning. We all need what only Jesus provides. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Through what? Tradition. No. Through Jesus Christ. The tradition of clean hands. And again, there is just an excessive amount of how to clean your hands. And this was not had nothing to do with health and hygiene. It was all about ritual. And how to pour the water on your hands and kind of all kinds of mumbo jumbo. Nothing to do with dirt and cleanliness in the physical realm that we all deal with every day. That's the tradition of clean hands. There was also another tradition. In verse 10 through 13, we begin to unwrap this. It's the tradition of Corban. How many of you have heard that word? Corban. What's that mean? Why you come to church? Why you study the word? Why we study the word together online? The tradition of Corban. Jesus was saying to them, verse 9, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, and Jesus effectively goes back and quotes Moses. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you, and children were given the responsibility of taking care of their parents, especially in their old age. Can I hear an amen? If a man says, the money I had that I could give to you, I'm going to call it Corban. And Corban, the word is a gift given to God, something dedicated to God. The word was positive in meaning. It's used in negative examples in Scripture. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you invalidate the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down. Not that I have handed down, but you've handled down. However, that from the captivity to about 200 years after Christ. The tradition of Corban. There was all kinds. Let's another history lesson here. People sometimes make rash vows. And the vows can be selfishly manipulating and deceptive. And that kind of came into play here. Corban was a technical term related to offerings. If you declared something Corban, in theory it was no longer yours, but God's, and sooner or later you would donate it or the profits to the temple. Now, who's making these rules? The temple guys. The tradition, however, allowed all kinds of loopholes, complexities on how to get out of your vow and moral responsibilities. And people would sometimes declare something Corban, not to give it to God, but to get out of another responsibility to creditors or to their parents. And you wait long enough, you could get out of it. Like what someone had to say, Ebenezer Scrooge would have loved this concept. And they promoted it, and they worked. That was part of their oral traditions. And you can see how different that is from the teachings of Jesus Christ on our responsibilities with what we have, with what we own, with who our families are. These religious leaders could not clean you up. They could not clean themselves up. And as they came to Jesus, they did not come with a broken heart, and they did not think they were coming with dirty hands. But if you want peace with God, and I want peace with God, it requires a broken heart. It requires us to acknowledge our dirty hands, our dirty life, our sin, and to deal with it on God's terms. Well, there's the men without a heart. Without a heart for their own people and without a heart for the Lord Jesus. With his mission and his message. Let's look at the contrast to those men without a heart. The Messiah. The Messiah of healing. The healing Messiah. You could not get a more contrasting picture than this. And we can hear again and again and again the words of Jesus. Tradition, rituals are not the answer to peace with me for eternity. Routine, ritual, religion in and of itself will not bring you peace with God. They are not the answer. The answer is a relationship with God that involves our broken heart and bringing our dirty hands to the one who can and will clean us up. God truth always tops tradition. So, I need to make God truth my everyday habit. We asked ourselves, what's the benefit of tradition? Is there any point to it? Well, tradition is dangerous. It can take us away from God. It can lead us down the wrong path. But there is value in tradition. There is value in habits. Habits of holiness. As I was sharing coffee with some of our church family this week, and we were just talking about scriptural matters, one of them brought up the illustration of sometimes I do the, it's like I don't always feel like doing the spiritual disciplines. And should I keep doing them when I don't feel like it? Or when my heart's not totally right? As we all discussed it, it was shared with me, and it was a great illustration. It's like going to the bank and putting money in the bank. Or going shopping and getting some groceries and putting those groceries in the pantry. And you may not use what you put in there today, but it is there for you to draw on. And what is there is good and helpful and beneficial to you. But if you never put that stuff in the bank, if you never put that stuff in the pantry, you'll never have it there. And you may end up with a problem later on today, a problem tomorrow, a problem next week. God truth always tops every tradition. So I should make it my everyday habit. As we kind of wind this together, we look at the Messiah of healing. And we generally, the focus and the spotlight of our study and our worship is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to strip away any tradition that kind of numbs our thinking and distracts us from the main thing, the main prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if someone were to ask, tell me shortly and succinctly what it is that you believe as a church and what it is that you believe as a Christian, as a Christ follower, we would make this statement, and here's our mission of hope and our mission of spiritual health. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory alone. We call those the five solas. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Works bring nothing into the equation. In Christ alone, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and only the Lord Jesus Christ who is the focus of our worship, the focus of our repentance. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Whatever we do in life, individually and as a group, as a church, it is always our one target is to honor and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ imperfectly, but as best as we can with the resources that we have. We must allow nothing to get in our lives. We must allow nothing in our lives to get in the way of the authority, sufficiency, and clarity of the Word of God. Tradition has a valid point. One, it is habits of holiness that is focused on a great God loving us as terrible sinners. When tradition gets divorced from God's word, it can lead to heartless worship. We can think it's all about us. All about what I did or did not do. All about what I want to do. A song we've sung here, we've sung it in our ministries before. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. This text reminds us that when tradition is divorced from God's word, we can consciously or subconsciously elevate preferences, our personal preferences, over the eternal good of others. Did you notice that in the Pharisees, the scribes? It was all about them looking good. No heart for the people of God, and the people of Israel or the people of the world, not lifting their burden. What is the eternal good of others for us? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. When tradition is divorced from God's word, it also negates the power of Scripture. Our worship is not based on a personality. None of us walk on water. Last week we saw who did walk on water. It's not based on performance. It is based on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his word. Religion is not the pathway to heaven. It may be the pathway to hell. The pathway to heaven is true heart worship, a humble delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. Father, as we are in your presence, we are at your feet. It is the only place that is even remotely appropriate. But as we look at our feet, we often are captured by what drags us down and our missteps and what you call sin. As we're at your feet, we're reminded that we aren't to keep looking down and focusing on what we have done and what we haven't done, good and bad, but we're to look up. And as we look up, we sense your heart and we see your eyes, and sensing your love, we begin to sense your grace and your mercy. The only response is to say, Father, forgive my sins. Lord, wash me as white as snow. Help me to keep the main thing the main thing. May my spiritual life truly be a relationship with you that is based on your grace and on your mercy, and not man-made positions or practices. Lord, as we seek freedom, we ask that you would free others who are captured in sin and captured in traditions that are taking them away from you. May we all sense the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we are so thankful for your compassion, we also are reminded that you are a condemning God for those who did not respond to you. So may we not take the things of God lightly or for granted, but move toward you this week with habits that are helpful. May we leave traditions that are not helpful, that are focused on the wrong thing. And may we feed good habits today as we spend time with you and spend time with your word, spend time with the people of God, and spend time with those who need this life-giving message as well. Father, use us this week. We ask your protection, your healing for those who are suffering, especially in this global crisis. We ask for wisdom for those who must make decisions and must make tough decisions. May they have good knowledge and respond in the direction that you would call them to respond. Lord, use this moment in our lives for your glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.